This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Prisoner 69 cried out from beneath the black hood covering his head, "I know you exist. God, I know you exist." But an ISIS guard bellowed out the identification numbers of the captives destined to stand before the court that day. He called each number in sequence, in ascending order, every dawn, every morning. The announcement of the day's fated numbers injected paralyzing terror into the hearts of the ISIS prisoners in the desert. Every day, the gap narrowed between the numbers called and number 69. Then all of a sudden, 69 heard muffled pleas, shouts of Allah Akbar mingling with pleated screams, staccato gunshots, thuds, and groans. And none of the prisoners ever returned to the jail cells, not one. None walked out of the prison gates, blindfolded by black hoods to intensify the air of terror and hopelessness and to secure the anonymity of the faces of the captors, the prisoners, huddled in their cells until their number was called. And then number 69 was called. What happened to number 69, and why is that important? Well, we'll learn about that here on Viewpoint today. And today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look to the Middle East. We're going to travel to the Middle East, such countries as Syria and Iraq and Egypt and those countries there in the Middle East where so much activity is taking place, so much fear, so much torture, so much war. It seems as if terror is the name of the game. But what about Christians in those areas? We don't think too much about them. Did you know that Syria was once a stronghold of Christians? Do you know? Do you remember? The Apostle Paul was taken there after God knocked him off his high horse there on the road to Damascus and said, "Why, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against me?" And so Saul was taken captive. Well, he was taken captive by Jesus, and on the road to Damascus, he was blinded, couldn't see, and he was sent to a man's house called Ananias. Well, we're going to go there today. We're going to go to that place today here on Viewpoint as we explore with our special guest, Dorcas Hoover, her book, The Story of John Samara, The Victor's Crown of Glory. So, Dorcas, it's good to have the program here as we get to approach number 69. It'll take us a little while to get there, but that number is a pretty big deal, isn't it?
It certainly is.
And here you are in the United States, but you have been, compelled in a sense, moved by the Lord to write on behalf of John Samara, to translate his story of what took place there in the Middle East. Why you?
That's a great question.
Well, thank you. I like to ask great questions. So why you?
Well, for 20 years, I had been saying no to every opportunity, every request to write a book, to write biographies, to write life stories. After I wrote House Calls and Hitching Posts, I just felt there were no stories that compelled me. But it was when my daughter that came back from serving the Samaritan First Field Hospital on the front lines of Mosul, and I realized from the stories that she brought that God is doing an unprecedented work in the Middle East. I felt compelled to read everything I could about these stories. And as I did, I passed on one of the books to my friend who passed it on to John Samara. John said, "These are our stories. These are our people. And there are so many more stories that need to be written." My friend said, "You must meet Dorcas. She has the passion and the gifting to do it."
Wow. So it was like a moment in time, as if God kind of hand-selected you through a series of meetings and other people being involved, and then all of a sudden Dorcas shows up in the conversation, and now you've been, shall we say, ordained by God to translate the story.
It felt that way, and it was also, there was a heavy sense of responsibility as I wrote these stories about God and about God's miracles and what he was doing in the Middle East.
Well, one of the things that you did not know, Dorcas, is that my latest book is called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Our Hearts for Perilous Times. You think that might be appropriate for this time of history?
That's extremely appropriate. In fact, one of the responses I'm getting from readers is, this book and these stories are preparing us for what is to come. Wow, congratulations to that very timely book that you have put out.
Well, I'll tell you, it's not one that people in America necessarily are all that eager to read, because we've got it pretty nice here, don't we?
We certainly do.
But the stories that you have encountered with John Samara are not nice stories at all, except that they reveal how God is working and can work miraculously, even in the most tumultuous situations.
Absolutely so.
So tell us a little bit about John Samara. Give us a little insight into this man that was introduced to you and his stories. Can you share those briefly with us?
Sure. First of all, let me share a quote by his brother-in-law, Rami Ibrahim, which kind of ties in what you had just been saying. Rami says, "It is not about being safe and comfortable. God is the center of the universe, not us. If he chooses to keep us safe, that is great. But if he chooses to allow us to suffer to bring glory to his name, then that is good too. It's not about safety or comfort. It is about bringing glory to God. And sometimes God receives the most glory when people see the grace of God shining from our broken hearts in response to suffering."
You know, you use the word grace. And in this country, I almost think the word grace is used in a disgraceful fashion. Because it tends to imply, the way it's used, is that God winks at our sin, and grace is God's willingness to overlook sin, but you used it in a different way. It's God's enabling power to enable us to do his will, to do what he has called us to do on this planet. And I believe that is a more accurate understanding of grace.
Exactly.
All right. So we're going to get back after an upcoming break here, and I would like you to tell us a little bit about this man, John Samara, before we enter into some of these fascinating accounts. And, friend, I want to make available to you this book, which I do believe you need to read, The Victor's Crown of Glory, Miraculous Stories of God at Work in the War-Torn Middle East and North Africa. You say, "I don't live in North Africa." No, you live here. And would you like to know that persecution is on its way from the Middle East, in Europe, and to America? We might just want to be prepared. $13 will put this $20 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Mentally, he recalculated the days remaining until the guard would call 69, tabulating the hours left until the guard called him to stand before the ISIS court. Would it be a sword or a gun barrel? Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And I trust that today's conversation with Dorcas Hoover the author of the book, The Victor's Crown of Glory, the stories of John Samara and those related to him. So, Dorcas, can you give us some helpful insights into this man, John Samara?
Yes, John grew up in Damascus, and every week he walked Straight Street. As you recall, that was the street that Ananias' house was located on when he prayed for Paul, that his sight would be received. And So John grew up in this community, and as he went to school, being the only Christian in the school, he was beaten, spat upon, and abused, and yet he stood for Christ. And his father was a pastor, Pastor Abraham, a powerful pastor that spent hours every night in prayer on his knees. And because of that, God was very near to him and heard his prayers and answered, and they lived seeing miracles happen hourly, daily. And these miracles continued to take place as when the war came, and John was encouraged by his father. We need to have a bridge between the East and the West. The churches in the West need to understand what's happening. Someone needs to go tell them. And so that was the beginning of John moving to Houston and then starting Ananias' house. And John had actually come to school here in Ohio for his high school with two of his siblings because it was not safe for them during that season in Syria. So John had a real passion for his people in Syria, and he presently teaching the Middle East right now. He goes periodically to teach pastors. There's such a real need with a Muslim background believers for someone to teach them. So we have John with his organization of Ananias House that he has a heart to be a bridge and to show us what is happening as he ministers and reaches out in the Middle East, dispersing Bibles, helping in the refugee camp, teaching, and helping in crisis intervention as well.
Well, he started out, he was a pastor's son, but he experienced rejection, mocking, persecution in school because of his faith. He was different. And here he is in Damascus, the capital of Syria, a strongly Muslim country now, but it was not always that way. Syria had a very substantial number of Christians, didn't it?
You're exactly right.
Yeah, and I'm thinking also, not only Syria, but Iraq. Iraq is where Abraham, the father of the faith, came from, Ur of the Chaldees, and down there in Babylon. And then we have Egypt and some of the other surrounding countries, even Persia. The Christians were all over the Middle East in serious numbers. But now I am told, Dorcas, that Christians have virtually been expelled or persecuted out of existence almost in almost all of those countries now.
There is truth to that, but yet the churches are full. I just spoke to John's father several weeks ago, and while he is facing such persecution there, he figured nobody would show up at church. He comes there, and it's full of the Alawites, the Druze, Muslims, people from every background, because there's an unprecedented hunger for this, the hope and for the love that they see in contrast to the hatred and the atrocities that they experience in their own from those of their own religion.
Well, the scripture tells us that adversity turns our hearts toward God. And when you're under persecution like this, and you never know what's going to happen from one day to the next, you better turn your heart toward the Lord and put your trust in Him, because there's nowhere else to go, right?
Absolutely.
All right, so, how will they execute me? Said the man, number 69. Will I be tortured? Does one feel excruciating pain when a sword slices through your neck? God, please help me. And then he heard the words, 69, the heavy tread of approaching boots, the panting beneath his putrid hood, the screw of the vise ratcheted tighter over his aching heart, the rattling of keys, the weary moan of the cell door, a boot called 69 in the ribs. To your feet, yelled the guard, who yanked his arms behind his back, slapped on the handcuffs, and dragged him out of the cell, with the black hood obscuring his vision and concealing the terror in his eyes. We still have 69 before us. We'll get to number 69 in a while, friends. But I want you to know that number 69 means something, and it meant something very powerful for the person who was numbered 69. What happened as a result of that experience there for number 69? Today on Viewpoint, our special guest, Dorcas Hoover, the author of the book, The Victor's Crown of Glory, true miraculous stories of God at work in the war-torn Middle East and North Africa. It is a $20 book, yours for $13. I'm not sure why it's that, but you know, that's what my head gal tells me I'm to offer it for, $13, right there on our website, saveus.org. Quite a deal, friends, because it'll change your life. It's a change of life book. It helps us to grab a vision for what it's like to live for Christ, yes, even under very serious times such as what we live in. So don't avoid the book because it's not about sweet nothings. It's about victory. I know you want victory. So it's about victory. And so if you want to walk in victory, you need to read this book. On our website, saveus.org, again, The Victor's Crown of Glory, $13 on our website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Now, Dorcas, here we have Save America Ministries confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home. Why do you think this particular book and message is appropriate for this ministry?
I would say the reason it would be appropriate for this ministry is because today every person in the U.S., every Christian, but every person is longing for hope. There's so much despair, so much darkness. They're longing for hope and to know that that God is still alive and working just like he was in the days of Acts. And that's what we see in this book. We see stories where God is in control. You have the pastor that is in prison with beneath the boots of ISIS, and suddenly he realizes ISIS is not in control. I am not in control, but God is in control. And that is what is so important for the readers today, is to read stories where they are reminded God is in control. God is there caring for me, and God wants to be personally present in my life and come through, and he wants to work miracles in my life just like he worked in the stories of this book and in the book of Acts as well.
There you go. So it's like a modern day book of Acts, isn't it?
Exactly. That's what it felt like to me as I was writing.
It must have there must have been a profound sense of Holy Spirit inspiration as you were writing this book.
I tell you, I feel that for a book to really make get through to the reader, the writer needs to spend more time on their knees than at the keyboard. And it was a very heavy feeling of a battle sometimes. But then it was such a privilege to write these stories of God so clearly at work. It was such a joy, such an inspiration to my personal life.
Well, you're a very good translator, I might indicate, and you definitely had a gift for doing this, and so I give you kudos in that regard. I have written 11 books and currently in chapter 8 of my 12th book right now, but not one of those has been done on a keyboard. They've all been handwritten. There's somebody out there that still goes back to basics.
That's fabulous. Very impressive.
Well, you know, it's sort of an intimate thing when you're writing a book. And I just wanted to feel very close to that page, to that paper. Like as when I was writing, I felt like the Holy Spirit was actually working through my pen.
Powerful. That is beautiful.
Yeah. So when I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, I had this profound sense that this was a true cry from God to professing Christians, particularly in the West, that time is short, things are going to get very, very tough, we're absolutely unprepared. Please, God is saying, please take heed, get prepared.
Exactly. Well,
do you think that's an appropriate message for us in the West?
Absolutely it is. And I might just add to that, it's really not such a dark time, because that is when the church really grows, and that's when you see God at work. God comes through. He is there. He doesn't leave his church to suffer alone.
Well, I agree. And so we're in this thing together, sister, and we have a common passion here. In one sense, it was almost like a modern-day Fox's Book of Martyrs, except your book is not about martyrdom per se, is it?
Not necessarily, because in many cases, God came through and rescued.
Yeah. And when that happens, there's an amazing thing. But God doesn't always rescue, does he?
No, but what these dear Christians realize is what matters is that God is glorified. And they said, please don't emphasize our suffering. Just emphasize the joy at the end, the joy we are looking forward to.
Well, that's like what the Apostle Peter said. He said that we should find joy in the suffering. Jesus himself said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think you should be different than your Lord? And he also talked about, this is what it means to follow me. And Paul talked about the joy that was set before him. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find, for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And so Paul writes, even from prison, the book of Philippians, about joy. And it's almost like in America, we just don't quite get it. Why?
Well, we have life pretty easy, don't we?
Yes,
when life is easy and pleasant, it's easy to get our focus wrong. But it's during these times when we have nowhere else to turn to, we're pushed, as it were, into the breast of Jesus, and we have nowhere else to go. But that's a precious place to be.
Yeah, yeah. Well, friends, you got to get a copy of this book. You really do. The Victor's Crown of Glory. You're going to want to read one short chapter after another. You don't have to sit down and read for 5 hours at a time. Read a little bit, and then allow the Lord to massage that into your mind and heart. Come back to it another day. How many of these stories are there?
That's a good question. There might be around 30 or so.
Uh-huh. So in other words, you could do virtually one a day for a month.
Right.
That would be a good way to do it.
Yes, I have tried to write them so that the readers don't want to lay them down. They want to keep writing.
You want them to be totally persuasive and drive them into the message even the more so. Don't blame you. All right, we're talking with Dorcas Hoover, the book, The Victor's Crown of Glory. True miraculous stories of God at work in the war-torn Middle East and North Africa. We'll be right back after this, friends, to get into some of those stories particularly.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. Saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
All right, my friends, I'm going to make a special offer to you here today concerning our guest's book, The Victor's Crown of Glory. It's already a $20 book we're making available to you for $13 on our website. We've talked about my book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. They're not duplicative. One shows us what people are having to endure and how they do it by trusting God. The other shows how you and I can become the ones who do endure and stand in the evil day. Here's what we're going to do. The book, When Persecution Comes, is $25. Our guest book is $20. That's $45. But here's what we're going to do. For your gift of $40, including postage and handling, we're going to make both books available to you. In other words, what we're going to do is reduce this by $13, which in effect makes our guest book free, or takes a huge amount off of my latest book. But it will enable you to really accomplish something that God wants to do in your life to prepare you for the times that are coming. Now, if you want that special offer, you're going to have to call 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us, because it's not going to be on the website. If you want to get our guest book, The Victor's Crown of Glory, on the website, go there. $13. We'll put it in your hands, and you won't be disappointed. All right. That having been said, 5,000 Bibles. What in the world does that have to do with Syria? What does that have to do with Damascus, the capital of Syria, in around 1989?
Bibles in Syria were illegal. It was very difficult to get them into Syria, and definitely not to publish them there. And John's father, Pastor Abraham, had a passion to get Bibles into every home in Syria and eventually into every home in the Middle East. So he told his congregation, let's pray for 5,000 Bibles. And the congregation laughed. It was just absolutely impossible.
That's because the Bibles were illegal there. So where are you going to find them? And where's the money going to come from? How in the world are they going to come to us? How are they going to be preserved and not destroyed in the process? It was almost a joke, wasn't it?
It certainly was. It was then that one of the elders stood up in the back of the church and says, well, our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Why not pray for 10,000?
If we can ask for 5, ask for 10. Okay.
Yeah, exactly. So the congregation got down on their knees, and they cried out to God, and they all prayed together simultaneously, crying out to God. And it was 12 hours later that Pastor Abraham's phone rang. Could tell immediately it was out of a country call because of the static on the line. And the caller said, Pastor, is there any way you can use 18,000 Bibles and New Testament? We have these cartons ready to ship to a ship that Saddam Hussein would not allow them into his country.
So they've been prepared for Iraq, but Saddam Hussein was so tyrannical, they wouldn't have let him to get in there. So now there were 17,000 Arabic New Testaments and 1,000 other Bibles that were available within 10 hours of their making their prayer.
That's right.
There must have been a holy laughter go up.
Absolutely. You're exactly right.
Wow. Well, it's a wonderful story, and it's a true story, isn't it?
Absolutely.
So now you have this ministry called Ananias House. Tell us just a little bit more about that, because it's taken directly from the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul, then called Saul, after having been knocked off his high horse by God, blinded and told to go to a place on Straight Street where he would meet a fellow by the name of Ananias who would give him his sight. What's the deal there? Why the story? Why this title, Ananias, for this ministry then?
Right. It is taken from the biblical Ananias, who helped the persecutor become the proclaimer, and that was their heart, that the persecutors would become the proclaimers here in the Middle East.
All right, so this wasn't the Ananias that was struck dead because he lied to the Holy Spirit.
You're exactly right. No, the one who prayed over Paul that he would scales with
Well, it's a beautiful thing. The Apostle Paul and also the Apostle Peter talk about suffering. In fact, the Apostle Peter talks about it very pointedly. He said it's pointed us to us to suffer for His sake, for the Lord's sake. But we don't get that here in this country. In fact, the whole use of the word suffering is almost verboten in the church today because it doesn't market well.
Exactly.
But that concept of it doesn't market well just doesn't go over in the Middle East, does it? They have a completely different view of what it means to follow Jesus, don't they?
They do. They understand it's not about me. It's about God being glorified, and that's all that matters, even if it means I need to die.
So, other than number 69, tell us about a couple of the stories that you think particularly stand out.
It's just so absolutely inspiring to me to see how God uses creativity. One of the stories that really was the most delightful to write was the story of how the pastors and his church people were forced to take ISIS wives into their homes and to care for them. And they threatened, if you don't let us stay in your homes and you don't host us, we'll speak to our husbands and they'll come and take care of you and we'll have your whole home to ourselves.
Wow.
So the church and the families rallied, and they tried to show the love of Jesus the best they could to these ISIS wives and their children. And there became a relationship between them. The ISIS wives began to feel this love and to love back. And then the time came that the ISIS soldiers were returning in their Toyota pickups and driving into town, and the women knew the first place those soldiers would go would be to find the pastor. So they came running to the pastor's house. He said, you've got to listen to us. There's no way you'll get out of this town unless we help you. You've got to put on one of our burqas, and then we'll whisk you out of town in a taxi, and they'll never see you.
Wow.
And so the pastor and his wife had these burqas put on them by these ISIS wives who led them out and led them along the street. And they told the pastor, you cannot shake. And because they'll know that something's wrong, you got to just be calm. And so they told him, don't talk. And so he was able to escape because of the love of the ISIS wives for them, because of reciprocating, because of the love they had shown. So the creativity that God shows is just delightful to me.
What a story. Amazing. How about a lot? Allah Akbar, Allahu Akbar in the church. Allahu Akbar, screamed the bearded stranger. who exploded in the church. A visible tremor shot through the congregation, accompanied by gasps and muffled shrieks. The jihadi war cry sent icy fingers down every spine, and several worshipers bolted for the door. Women clutched their babies, and men grabbed the edge of their benches, muscles tensed in readiness. What's that all about?
Well, everybody in the church thought, surely there's going to be a suicide bomb exploding at any moment. That's not something they were used to hearing in their church service. Anytime they heard Allahu Akbar, it was an attack.
Uh-huh.
So they fled the church, and some of them fled the church, and others were sitting on the edges of the bench just wishing for the pastor to shut the service down. And he felt the leading of the Lord. Pastor Abraham felt the leading of the Lord. Just keep sharing about the love of God. And as he spoke, we'd have this eruption of this Allahu Akbar, and it's sending shivers through the congregation again. At the end of the service, Pastor Abram was not going to end the service. He never ended his service without an altar call. This imam, the sheikh, fell down at the altar and said, "How great is our God!" And this Allahu Akbar was the only way he knew how to describe, "How great is our God! I have found him. I have found God."
What an amazing story. It's just amazing what happens in real time out there in a world that you and I are not really familiar with. But you became familiar with it in writing these stories. These are true stories, aren't they?
Absolutely, 100%. I've talked to the people themselves and various witnesses who add unique details to the story because from what they observed as well from various aspects.
"There is no hope outside the cross of Jesus," said Abraham Samara. "At the nucleus of the gospel lies the cross and the resurrection, the only hope for mankind." That is a real thing for those in Syria, for those in the Middle East that are enduring profoundly difficult and challenging, dangerous, treacherous times. For them, the cross and the resurrection means something far more than it does to American Christians, doesn't it?
It absolutely does.
Do you know that, I'm going to share a little story here that I've shared many times here on this program. It was about maybe somewhere between 15 and 20 years ago, I was interviewing a Christian musician, his name was Michael Card, and he had written a book called, I believe it was called, A Dangerous Cross. And right in the middle of the interview, he interrupted and he said, "Chuck, I need to tell you and your listeners what happened when I tried to get this book published. I want to share that when we get back from this break, friends." You're listening to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny, and our viewpoint concerning what it really means to walk with Jesus is determining destiny. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. Michael Card was a very, pretty well respected and known Christian musician back 15, 20 years ago when he joined me on Viewpoint here to talk about his new book, a small book called A Dangerous Cross. And so he interrupted our interview, and he said, Chuck, I believe that you and your listeners need to know what I experienced when I tried to get this book published. He said, I took it to half a dozen different Christian publishers, and here's what every one of them said. We really can't publish this book because the cross doesn't sell well anymore. I want you to let that one sink in. We used to sing at the cross where I first saw the light, where the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. We used to sing that, but not so much anymore. The cross has kind of faded out. And so America's at the crossroads in faith. So when you think about that, Dorcas, the view that Americans have, even Christian publishers, toward the cross, how does that sink in? How does that relate to what you experienced in your interviews with John Samara from Syria and the stories throughout the Middle East and North Africa?
Well, when John's brother-in-law and his sister moved to Houston, or Dallas-Fort Worth, one of the first things they noticed, there are no crosses on top of the churches or in the churches. And they realize that Americans do not know how to carry the cross. They don't understand the concept of the cross. It's about themselves. It's about being happy. It's about being comfortable. But Rami says carrying the cross, this is John's brother-in-law, so carrying the cross does not mean a burden. It represents our death to our will and willingness to die physically if needed. Jesus was not a victim. He took the cross willingly. We don't suffer as victims, but we also willingly take the cross, carrying it because of the joy set before us, just like Jesus carried the cross because of joy set before him. And so many people see the cross as a drudgery. They don't see it, the joy set before us at the end.
True. Jesus said, if you're not willing to pick up your cross and take it up daily, you cannot even be my disciple. That just doesn't compute in America today. It won't preach from America's pulpits, will it?
It won't.
No. And isn't it interesting when John Samara came to Houston and found here in the Bible Belt of America there were no crosses, except in Catholic churches. It was fantastic. It was amazing. He couldn't believe it. And yet, over in China, Xi Jinping has ordered all the crosses to be removed. It's almost, we didn't need an order to remove them. We just removed them of our own will because we didn't want to take our burden to the cross anymore. The cross didn't matter that much, did it?
Tragically not.
It's amazing. We did voluntarily what Xi Jinping is doing mandatory there in China.
Exactly.
It's pretty shocking, isn't it?
Very shocking.
Okay, Dorcas, we've got to get to number 69. We've held the suspense long enough. We've got to get to number 69. Will they execute me? Will I be tortured? Does one feel excruciating pain when a sword slices through your neck? Please, God, help me. And then they called. 69. Under the black hood, obscuring his vision and concealing the terror in his eyes, he was called to stand before the judge, the ISIS prince, who never bothered to even glance through any files to read the prisoner's name, his family, or charges, who couldn't even see his face because the condemned was beneath the hood, and the sentence was always the same. Death. No mercy, just death. So why is this story in your book, Dorcas?
Well, it's because the pastor that eventually leads him to the Lord once he is rescued and escaped is John's father, and it was a man they knew personally and heard his story personally.
So the reality is, this man, who otherwise, like all the others, would have been condemned to a death without any plea whatsoever, is ordered released by the judge, who doesn't see him, doesn't know anything, and all of a sudden he's the only one gets released, and the guard says, this is incredulous. I've never seen anyone released. There had to be a reason, didn't there?
Exactly. There was a God overall, and this prisoner was crying out to God in his only way he knew, crying out to God, and God heard. And whatever your listeners are experiencing today, God hears them as well. He can come through for them just as powerfully as he did for this prisoner.
So then they threw him into a truck and took him out into the desert. I'd like to read what you wrote here. The soldier tied up the hooded captive in the position that ISIS called folded in half, his legs tied to his shoulders, leaving him totally defenseless, blindfolded in the barren wilderness without food or water. As the rumble of the truck faded into the desert, the young man relaxed into the toasty sand. Weeks of built-up tension melting away beneath the warmth of the ground beneath him. God, you're real. You heard me. You see me. Now help me find you. So how did he get out of that? I mean, he was tied up. They didn't actually give him a death sentence there in the prison, but for all practical purposes, they gave him a death sentence by tying him up and taking him out into the desert.
That's right. That's right, and he was able to get loose and walked away from the tracks of where the vehicle was, walked through the desert, eventually ended up in Damascus and wanted to search for this God. Who is this God who rescued him? He knew without a shadow of a doubt, God was real. God rescued me, but now I need to find him. And he ran into Pastor Abraham, who explained to him who the real God was.
So within walking distance of the former apostle Saul, renamed Paul, from 2,000 years earlier, on the very same street, this former ISIS captive is led to Christ. Within shouting distance of Ananias, where Ananias had prayed for Paul, and the wall where Paul later was lowered in a basket to elude his pursuers. Wow. History repeats itself. Deja vu all over again, huh?
Exactly right. And God has a love for those rebels. He wants to use them. He wants to bring them to himself. He has plans. He cares deeply for every person and wants to bring them to himself.
All right. From 5,000 Bibles to asking for 10,000 Bibles and getting 18,000 Bibles, within 10 days, a seemingly impossible situation, you have reported so many seemingly impossible situations, but are there some that didn't end quite that beautifully? Are there some that didn't end quite that beautifully?
Well, God was always glorified, no matter if people survived or did not survive. God was glorified through the circumstance, and that's what they all said mattered.
So what they did, they actually lived out what the Apostle Paul said when he was in prison, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain.
That's exactly right. And every morning they would ask each other, will this be the day I die? And they would respond, this may be the day I die. And they would say, now, Lord, where should we go? What should we do? You know, guide our steps. They lived so close the heartbeat of God, but knowing we may soon be seeing him.
It's amazing. It's almost impossible for American Christians to relate to this. We think we have our problems. We think we have our troubles, but we ain't seen nothing yet, have we?
We haven't.
Persecution along with prayer and fasting has been a powerful formula that drives the church to unity for generations, said John Samara. And it's through the unity of the body of Christ that revival happens. But as one said, and I have it in my hands right now, a man who was persecuted in this country and joined us on this program about 6 months ago, he said, pray for revival, but prepare for persecution. Do you think that's an accurate statement, Dorcas?
Well, sometimes they come together.
Yes, exactly. So, do you have constant contact with, continuing contact with John Samara?
We do, and with his father. His father just told me last month, he said, I was surrounded, my car was surrounded by Giuliani armed soldiers, and when they saw my Bible with the cross on it in the front seat of my car, one of the soldiers smashed his hand on the hood of my car and said, we're coming for you next, as soon as we have enough boots on the ground.
Wow.
But yet they stay, because the harvest is so great, Pastor Abram says, now is the time. There's more Muslims coming to the Lord in the last 20 years than there were in the previous 1,400 years. The harvest is too rich, and it's all about God. It's not about being safe. It's not about being comfortable.
Wow. Well, it puts the words from Queen Esther in a different light. Who knows but what you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, as an American, how has this impacted your life, Dorcas?
Well, in the midst of writing this, I came down with a very severe illness. I didn't know if I would live or not.
Uh-huh.
And as I struggled in the night, I thought of these things that John and his brother-in-law, Rami Abraham, and his father, Pastor Abraham, would say, you know, it's not about us. It's not about our suffering. It's about God getting glory. And so it was such an encouragement to me to have heard the truth that they are living by, and to live by them myself and saying, okay, Lord, I surrender. It's not about my life. Whatever brings glory to you, but I would like to finish this book. And he gave me the privilege of doing so, and I'm so grateful. Mm. It's one of the great privileges of my life to be able to write these stories.
Well, you're a good translator of that, and I really appreciate it, Dorcas. I appreciate your joining us here on Viewpoint today. We're living in challenging times. Yes. We don't even realize how challenging they are. We think our big challenge is tariffs and inflation. Those things mean almost nothing to the folk there, the Christians there in Syria or Egypt or Iraq or wherever it happens to be. The victor's crown, friends. The Apostle Paul talked about he had finished the course, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the Lord has laid up for those who truly follow and trust him and obey him. Are you going to carry the victor's crown? Is that ready for you? Are you going to be able to stand when tough times come, even tribulation? You say, oh, I won't have to endure that. Well, what do you think these people in Syria are having to do? What do you think the people in North Africa and in Iraq and so on are having to do? Were they delivered? No. You see, we've been given a false set of hope. Our hope is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name and take up our cross daily and follow him. That's where the victor's crown comes in, the crown of glory. Thanks for joining us, Dorcas, and friends, thank you for joining us here on Viewpoint today. $13 will put this book, The Victorious Crown of Glory, in you, The Victor's Crown of Glory, in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. The special offer is When Persecution Comes, a $25 book plus this one for a total of $40, including postage and handling. In other words, you're going to save at least $13, maybe as much as $17. It's on our website, saveus.org.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.